Blog Talk Radio. We thank God for this day. We thank God for all that he's doing in the life of the believers. We just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in his present ministry. Our pastor is Reverend Doris Dorsey. We greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We come today greeting you in his holy and divine name. And we just thank God for this day, for this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. We thank God for this day. We just give him all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise as we come offering sacrifices of praise to him. We just give him honor, glory, and praise. And we just thank God for this day. We thank him for all that he's doing this day. We thank him for his love. We thank him for his kindness. We thank him for goodness. We thank him for his patience. We thank him for peace. And we thank him for joy. We thank him for giving of himself. We cannot outgive God. He gives it to us freely. And we thank him for that. We thank him for bringing peace into our heart, because peace originates in him. He is peace. He is love. He is joy. And he is patient. And we thank him for that. And we thank him for meekness, because he is humble. And it all originates in him, and we just thank him for it. And we praise him for it. We thank him for sharing it with us, because he gave it to us through his Spirit. He loved us so much that he gave us only, he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's how much he loves us. Whosoever believes him to have everlasting life, eternal life. In him is life. In Christ Jesus is life. He is the life. And we thank him and we praise him this morning. He did not leave us here all by ourselves, wandering in the wilderness, lost, offering. He sent the Holy Spirit to help us, to indwell us, to teach us, to reveal the scriptures to us, and to correct us. And we just thank him for that. We thank him for coming into our heart. And we ask him to anoint us afresh today and to come into our hearts. We study the word of God as he come and he opened the scriptures for us and he revealed to us what God is saying to his people. And we praise him and we worship him this day as we come knowing that God is mighty. He is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient. He has all knowledge, all wisdom, and all understanding. Time and space cannot contain him. And we thank God for that, because he has, and we praise and worship him this day as we worship him in spirit and in truth. And we thank God for this day. Here in this presence to our pastors, Reverend Doris Dorsey, once again we greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we just give him all the honor and all the glory and all the praise. Our pastor had a vision years back, and I would repeat that again because I thank God for giving her this vision. And we thank God for giving her the vision as she cast the vision, praying that others will grab hold to the vision as she cast it, as she cast the vision out. And as she cast the vision was that we would preach the 66 books of the Bible, would teach the 66 books of the Bible, and we asked the Holy Spirit to guide us and lead us through it. And over the years, we've been teaching and preaching here at Blog Talk Radio and throughout the world as we continue to preach and stand on the Great Commission to carry the gospel message of the kingdom throughout the world. Paul was at Berea, and Paul told the Berea was noble-minded. They search the scriptures daily, and we continue to work in the vineyard as we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe in the Great Commission, Church. We believe that the gospel must be preached. I must preach the gospel, and we thank God for that. We praise him, and we worship him this day as we continue in his word. We've been in the Gospels for a number of months now, and we will continue in the Gospel, the teaching of Jesus Christ, because it's very important we understand Jesus' teaching. His ministry for the period of time the Bible documents was for a short period of time, but he said that we will do greater works. And so he's telling us that we have the responsibility, to continue to serve and continue to work in the vineyard until his coming. Because he's coming back. And the message of the gospel as Jesus began his ministry was to repent. Repent. That was the message. Repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. John the Baptist, when he opened his ministry, he said, repent. kingdom of heaven is near. And we continue in with that message, the message of repentance, turning from sin and turning to God, and come to be a believer and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, as Savior. And he will come into our heart, and he comes into our heart and dwells with the Holy Spirit, because he is the baptizer. He is the baptizer. John pointed to him when the Pharisees and the Sadducees came out, and they sent the Levites out to question him. Are you the one? He said, no, I'm not. He points to Jesus. He says, the one coming after me, the one that is coming, will baptize you. He is the baptizer. He's the one, speaking of Jesus, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we just pray and thank God for all that he's doing in our lives, because we become and he brings this change in our lives as we repent and turn to him, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. He's our Lord and our Savior. And then he called us friend. And then we just thank him because he has done all this for us, and he made it all possible for us. And since we're in the household of God, and he called us out, and we responded to the call, then he set me free. And as he set you free, then I choose to be a bondservant. I'm free, and I choose to serve him. I choose to be a servant. I choose to be a bondservant to Christ Jesus, free. The song said, free is free indeed, but I choose to serve him. So as a bondservant of Christ Jesus by choice, that we come and continue in his ministry, continue to serve, and continue to do the work that he's called us out, that he's put into our heart, and to complete the work that he's begun in us. And we just thank God for that, as we give him honor, glory, and praise. And we just give him all the honor and all the glory. As a bondservant to Christ Jesus, we do it willingly, not grudgingly. We do it as we go forth, because he tells us and he commanded us, as he told us, he said, about greatness. But to be great in the kingdom is to be a servant, to serve others. And we thank God for that message that he placed in our heart, to serve and not to be served. And we just thank him and we praise him for that, as we give him honor, glory, and praise. And we continue to give him all the honor and all the glory. And we thank God for that. We thank God for the word. We thank God for the blood, as we come with the word of God, which binds, and we thank God for the blood that binds. And we thank God for his son Jesus, because we come in his name, and then we come in his authority, and his authority binds the enemy. And we just thank God. We praise him, and we worship him today. We thank him for all forgiveness of our sins, declaring us not guilty, forgiving us of our sins, nailing our sins to the cross. While we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us, nailing our sins to the cross, declaring us not guilty, and then imputing righteousness upon him, because he is the righteous one, and he imputed righteousness upon us as a gift. And God did it by his grace. It's by the grace of God. It's a gift, and it's by the grace of God and faith in Christ Jesus that he declared us not guilty. Not guilty. And we thank him for that. We thank him for forgiveness, and that we accept the forgiveness, and we claim it in his name, and we move forward to do his will. And we thank God, not because we did something, it was unmerited favor, undeserving favor that God have given us. And we thank him for that. We thank him for his grace, and we thank him for his mercy, as we continue in the word, as we continue to study the word, as we continue to walk through the word, and we continue to search the scriptures, as we look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the Old Testament, as the law and the prophets, as well as the historical books and the Psalms, as well as the writings, as we continue to look at the whole counsel of God. Here at Innis Present Ministry, we believe in the whole counsel of God, and we teach the whole counsel of God, and we stand on that, because not to just come and I will say you're the word that you probably never find eisegete scripture isolated and pick things out, but when we come to exegete scripture, we're looking at the whole counsel, what God is saying, what is he telling us, How do we apply this to our day to day walk? How do we apply this to our day to day living? How do we apply this word, this life giving word, this life giving spirit to our day to day walk? And we just thank God for that. He give us this, give us His word, because His word is truth. And as we come studying the Word of God and this illustration that He gives us, that He gives it to us vividly, this is what it is. And then He gives it to us in the Old Testament, and it's in real time. I remind you again, when we study the Bible, these are real people in real time. This is not a fantasy. This is not some type of allegory. This is not some fable. These are real people in real time. God worked in their life. God delivered them. God saved them. What God did in their lives and how God did it is an example for us. That we stop and we say, God did it. And God has promised us, and He keeps His promises. And He promised us, and then we operate in obedience. Faith and obedience. Love and obedience is a common theme throughout Scripture. And so we continue in this word, and we keep the back, if we look at the backdrop, as we cover the backdrop and the foundation that we land here, we must keep that in mind. Because because when we spoke the last time we were here, I mentioned our chosen people. And I was getting ready to move on, but the Spirit brought me back. Because sometime when the Spirit brings you back, and I was talking with Reverend Doris, and I said, you know, the Spirit brought me back to that. And I said, we taught it the last week, and the Spirit brought me back to that point. And I'm wondering, because in my spirit is, did I make it clear? Was something left out? People still trying to wrestle with this? Don't know, but then be obedient to the Spirit, and we come back to this. As we come back and we look at the gospel, what is the Spirit telling us? Why did the Spirit bring me back? I don't question that. We just be obedient and do what the Spirit say do. And so as we were studying in our last meeting, we were looking in Scripture, and our focus was a chosen, a living stone. And a living stone and chosen people. And there we were operating from that central idea. That was the theme. The word study and our word study was chosen. And the word study, we looked at chosen. And what happens is, I believe the reason why I was brought back here is because a lot of people have problems with that. They have problems with that. And when we teach it, believers, they wrestle with it. Unbelievers really, really wrestle with it, because they question us on that. They ask us the question. They ask us the theological question. And the theological question is this. Why did God choose you and then choose me? What makes you so special that God chose you and He didn't choose the other people? Why did God choose the Jews in Judaism and then choose other religion? Why? So the questions like that will come up. Why did God choose the Christians, the church? And another question would be, if God chose the Christian, the church, what happens to the Jews in Judaism? Because when we study the Bible, I always stress that we cannot overlook Old Testament. We have people trying to separate things. They'll come back and they look at you and say, well, that's the Old Testament. This is the New Testament. But then when we look at Ezekiel, and Ezekiel speaks about the New Testament, when Jeremiah speaks about it, and Jeremiah around the 33rd chapter of Jeremiah, and so when we look at Jeremiah and his teaching, we'll find Jeremiah speaking about it, we'll find Ezekiel speaking of it, and what happened is people were stopping to ask you the question, because they point to the New Testament. They will point to it, and they'll make it known to us that there will be a New Testament. So the question is, have God forgotten about the Jews, his chosen people? Did he pick a new group? And I would say no. Because when we look at Israel, I will say it again, we must look at Israel through the eyes of God. When God changed Jacob's name to Israel, we must look at it through the eyes of God. And we're looking at it through his spiritual. It's spiritual. Because sometime we'll find ourselves looking at Israel as that nation that we see in the Middle East this day. And as we look at it, God is not God. It's still the same land. It's still the same territory. But once we get into the literal, into the natural, we will see it as that little small country over there. But when we see it through the eyes of God, then it's God's people. It's not the nation that we look at today. We must keep that in mind, that when we look at this Israel, it is not the nation that you see people talk about all the time, that little nation. It's like looking at the state of Texas, New York, California, and we say this is what it is. And so we sit there and we wonder how that could be. And that was the question would be, because when God chose Israel, when he chose that area, when he chose it during the time of Abraham, he told Abraham to get away from, to leave his people, and he was going to send him to a place, and he's going to send him there, he sent him to Canaan. When he gets there, Abraham is obedient by faith, he leaves and he goes, and he lives in tents. And as we look at the promise to Abraham, then we see that promise and the promised child, when God makes that promise, and God makes the promise to him. And so when we see this as it unfolds, we look at the place where Joshua brings them into the promised land. He brings them to the promised land, and they are there. In the promised land. David writes about it in the 23rd Psalm. David writes about it. And then when we look at it in the 23rd Psalm, when we look there, we'll see it. Sometimes I think we hear it and we fail not to see it. We'll see what David is talking about. Because when we find David speaking about it, Jeremiah writing about this new covenant, the new covenant, and I said, let me get that chapter again, chapter 31, verses 31. And when he writes about it, he speaks about it, he's speaking about this new covenant, and Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, he fulfilled this. He and our covenant relationship with him, and this covenant relationship with him that we have with him. Jeremiah writes, "Behold, the day of coming, say the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day, speaking of Abraham, that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, I was a husband to them, say the Lord. But this is the new covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, say the Lord. I will put my law in their mind." Now, we were talking about in the Egypt, that's Moses. He made a covenant with Abraham, too. The Abraham covenant and the one he made with Moses. He brought them out of Egypt. "I will put my law in their mind and write in their heart, and I will put, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They should be my people." Underline the "my people." That is in Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, as I read the last word there in verse number 33. And God is speaking. He's saying this. "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." Underline Israel. "After those days of the Lord, I will put my law in their mind." The law is in the mind. And then he goes on to say, and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. They all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, to the Lord. I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, and I will remember no more. And Jeremiah continues to write as he continues. And as we look here, we look very close at this. He said, my people. He was speaking about Israel. He spoke about the new covenant. And when he speaks about the new covenant, he's speaking about us. He's speaking about us. He's speaking about the church. And that's when we look at it, and it all connects together, the old and the new. Jesus said that the scripture will not be broken. And that means so when we come and we try to separate the two, we can't separate the two. Because when we reflect and we look at the old, we look forward into the new. So Jeremiah writes here, said that the law of Moses that we see the people are so busy trying to get rid of, and we tear down, and we do is when it comes to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we come to the Ten Commandments and all, we're going to take it off the building. We see people sandblasting it, digging it up, and everything else. Jeremiah said, no. He said, in this new covenant, he said, the law is going to be put in their mind, and it's going to be written upon their heart, on the heart of man. So no matter what you try to do to try to get rid of it, it's on the heart of man. God will put it in the heart of man. So we can try to scratch it off and do everything else, but God has written this new covenant. He's made a new covenant, and he's saying that, hey, it's not going to be like it was when Moses came out. And he made it very clear. My covenant with thee, he said in verse 32, and I call it the covenant I made with the father in the day I took them by the hand. That's plural, and the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was husband to them, say the Lord. So, as he makes this new covenant with us, this new covenant is in effect now, and we have to keep in mind that it was all fulfilled in Christ. All fulfilled in Christ, and we have this relationship with Him, and He fulfilled it all. And then, when we run a parallel, we have to look at this promised land. They came into the promised land, and we must keep in mind that as we move to the promised land, the church moving to the promised land in eternity. And when we see in Revelation, there is John saying, he said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John speaks of it. And he's speaking about the church. And he's speaking about Christ's bride, or Christ coming back. And see, it was descending out of the heaven. And he speaks about the bride, who is the church. Christ's bride, the church. And so as we stop and look at this, let's keep that in mind. Because we must keep this all in context. The church is Christ's bride. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And then he speaks about how it was coming down from heaven. Christ's bride, the church. And somebody said, what happened to Israel? But we're talking about what? The promised land. Then now the promised land is all in Christ now. It's in Christ as we move to heaven. The promised land. Because it is his desire, his will to have us with him as we move into the promised land. And we must look at this through spiritual eyes. We have to look at it through spiritual eyes, because sometimes we stop, we look at it in the natural, and we see Israel, the promised land, and then we fail to see eternity. We can't see it. We fail to grasp eternity. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And as we move into the promised land, Jesus speaking to the thieves on the cross, the one that was pending, the one that repented on the cross. And he tells them, today you'll be with me in paradise. And so we look to the promised land. We look into the promised land. And so as we look there, we see this new Israel, this new Israel, the church. And that's why people have such a hard time to see. They say, the new Israel, he's speaking about the church. And we have to look at it through spiritual eyes, because we're looking at it through spiritual eyes, we see the new Israel, the church, that's been paused, that's been grafted in to the old. It's been grafted in. The Gentiles has been grafted in to Judaism. That's why there was no argument. That's why there was an argument at one time, let me put it this way, about should they accept Judaism. Paul writes about it in Romans and Galatians, as he writes about it. We must keep that in mind, that when we stop and look at this, he said we were grafted in. And he has not forgotten about the Jews and Judaism. It came to the Jews first, and then it came to us, Paul the Apostle to the Gentiles, and then we grafted in, and the church, the new Israel, grafted in. And then what are we looking at? We're looking at chosen people. God said he chose them. He said, my people, and they shall be my people. And as we look there in the Old Testament, he speaks about they shall be my people. And so as we stop and look at this, then we must keep in mind that God is speaking. And as he's speaking, then he's still speaking today. His people, God's people. And as we stop and look at that, let's focus our attention on that we are God's people, believers, followers of Jesus Christ. We are God's people. That's how we get to that point where the Spirit takes you back and say, how do we get these chosen people? Why are these people chosen? Why? Because God sanctified them. God set them apart. He set them apart for his plan and his purpose. God was building a nation. As we look into the Old Testament, God is building a nation. A nation of people. He's building this nation. His people. Out of his people, he blessed the other nations. Out of his people. And I think that's why it's so hard for us to grasp it, because sometimes we stop and we look at it. What was God done? God was building a nation. For 430 years, they said, 430 plus years, let's put a plus on there, they are down in Egypt. As they are in Egypt, and I call it, and I've heard some other theologians, some other professors, they will call it a period of incubation. It's like an incubator. In the business world, they have business incubators. They have incubations in the business world where you incubate. They set up these businesses and they put them in the incubator. We use the term. And when you see babies, and they see babies that have been premature in incubators, and so we'll find Israel. We'll find the children of Israel. We'll find them in Egypt in an incubation period. Somebody said they were there during that period. Yes, during the famine in the land, God moves them there, and they're there, and they're put there, and they're blessed there. They're there, and they're being blessed. And they've been blessed there. During that time, they multiply, they're growing, but yet and still, you can get too comfortable in a place. And you get in a place, you get so comfortable that you just want to stay all day. I just want to stay right here. Then what happened? Then the oppression comes. Then that making it uncomfortable. They go through trials and they go through all the oppression of the pharaohs, making it uncomfortable. But during the process, God is still working, because God have also placed Moses into a position. Moses is not there by chance. During the slaughter of all the firstborn male, he's not there by chance. He's placed in a place. God planned, God purpose. But then Moses goes somewhere else. After Moses killed an Egyptian and buried his body in the sand, and then he runs for his life. But Moses have gone through years of training as a leader in Egypt and in the Pharaoh's house. A well-educated man, well-trained man, raised as an Egyptian, but then he's on the backside of a desert. I'm giving you a helicopter view. He's on the backside of a desert. Not a young man. Just keep this in mind. He's not a young man. 40 years he stayed on the backside of the desert. He's got to be older. He's almost 80 years old. But God keeps him there. Sometimes God will put us in solitude and we'll get all upset about it and everything else. But then he brings him out of solitude back into his plan to bring his people out. God incubates, God creates, God set up, God making a nation of people that he had already promised, he had already sent to Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. Already there. God is already there. He's already said it to Abraham. He's already said it, and he's already making his plan, pointing to the new covenant, All of it points to Christ Jesus, a nation of people that he's bringing out, this nation. Because when he makes the promise, he chooses these people. He chooses. And he makes the promise to Abraham. When he makes the promise to him and he blesses him, he is setting this up. See, sometimes we question these things, we look at it, we watch what God is doing, but yet and still, how could God just have this chosen group of people? It is for his God plan and God's purpose. It's all pointing to Christ Jesus. A chosen group of people, a chosen nation. God has taken this group and it's disorganized and it's all over. So he incubates it. He puts it in a place. And when they come out, for them to come out, watch what he tell Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, chapter 12, the call of Abraham. The Lord said to Abraham, Abram, he said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Go to the land I will show you. This is operating on faith and obedience. Abram is living in Mesopotamia. He's living in luxury. Now, if you look to Mesopotamia, somebody said, where is that at? And we go into a modern day, believe it or not, when you go into the area of modern day Iraq, modern day Turkey, in Iraq, when you go over there in that area, Abram is coming from out of that area, and he's living in Mesopotamia, and he's living there, and he's living in the lap of luxury. God calls him, and God calls him, and God calls him, God calls him out. God brings him out. God said him to, and he tells them to do what? Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. And he was in Mesopotamia, living there. And he was there with his family. And he lived in a place called Haran, spelled H-E-R-A-N. We can see it in Acts 7, 2. And he told him to leave. And he told him that he had a place to show him. Abram must leave the settled world of the post-Babylon nation and begin a pilgrimage with God to a better world of God's making. A better world of God's making. And see, we must keep this in mind. He just called him out. He chose him and he called him out. And he's going to leave. And this is the post-Babel type world in Mesopotamia. All men of renown. These men have always been a great man, had a reputation, well known. Abraham sitting there in the lap of luxury. God's going to take him somewhere. God is sending them somewhere. And he is, by faith and obedience, he get up and he go. God chosen people. That's what we're looking at. The Spirit took me back to here. He said, go back and take a look at this. Want people to understand. Want them to understand what God is doing when he called out, and when you can see he has chosen a nation. The birth of a nation. I have people use the word all the time, birthing God. He's birthing a nation. And out of this nation will come his people. And so as we look here, we'll see this nation that God is sitting in ahead of an incubation. He's birthing this nation. And he tells Abraham to go. And when we look at this, we look at it through the eyes of God. We look at it as he bring it all together. But then watch the promise. What he say? I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. Birth in a nation. This is God's promise to Abraham. I will make you into a great nation. God's chosen people. Somebody said, why did God just choose? Why did God choose? Keep in mind that he's sending Abraham into Canaan, into that culture there where there is all types of evil going on, all type of idol worship, all types of everything that's going on. And Terah, his father, moves along with them, and he worships idols. He's an idol worshiper. But when he camps out, and he camps and he waits after Terah's death, then Abraham moves on. He brings his cousin Lot with him, one of the relatives with him. But yet and still, he tells him to get away from his household. And so as we look here, God is birthing a nation. He said, this is the nation. And this is when I use that word. I very seldom use the word birth. And teaching. But yet it says, this is the birth of a nation. I hear people say it all the time, God is doing this in you. But God is birthing a nation. And he already has the nation because he has the church. The church is already here. Jesus came. He makes it very clear to us when he talks to us about the new birth and the gospel according to John. When we believe in him. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. When you speak about the new birth, we talk about that. And that is been born again. And that is through Christ. And we live our life in through Christ Jesus. And there's nothing else that we, you know, once we live in Christ, we live in Christ. We live to serve. And so to get back to where we're at is his chosen people. As his chosen people, we get the backdrop of it. As we get the backdrop of it, then we understand that God is doing something. God started in Genesis 3:15-16, after the fall of man, what happens? God knows right then that we need a redeemer and we need a savior. He started to focus his plan, his purpose on redemption and a savior. It begins there. And that his people, his chosen people, this group that he sanctified, that he's called out, that he plucks out. And it's for his plan and his purpose because he is reconciling mankind back to himself. It's pointing to his son Jesus. As it was in the beginning. See, and behind the backdrop, we must look at it as it was in the beginning. It is now. And so as we stop and look at that, as we look at it, we'll see, this is what's happening. So he said to Abram, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, curse you. And whoever curse you, I will curse. And all people of the earth will be blessed through you. All people of the earth will be blessed through you. This is the promises. God promised Abram was a sevenfold structure. It was sevenfold complete. So when we look at this chosen people, we must look at it through the eyes of God and what he's telling Abraham. A sevenfold promise, sevenfold. Number one, let me give you number one. I will make you a great nation. Number two, I will bless you. Number three, I will make your name great. Four, you will be a blessing. Five, I will bless those who bless you. Six, whoever curse you, I will curse. Seven, all people on the earth will be blessed through you. He's talking to Abraham. He's talking to Abraham. Let me take you back to Genesis 1:28. So when somebody asks you about how do we get to be God's chosen people, then we can stop and talk about it. And we can have an explanation for it. We don't have to be sitting around looking and trying to wrestle with all these theological questions that people can throw at you. Because theological questions are good. They raise your awareness. They get you to an opportunity to stop and look at things. And but we look at it through the eyes of God, not out of head knowledge. What do the scriptures tell us about this? Genesis 1:28. When we read Genesis 1:28 here in the beginning, God blessed them. Let's read it. He's talking about the we're looking at God's creating. He's creating, and during the creation process in Genesis 1:28, he said, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every living creature that move upon it. Let's read number 27 for clarity. For clarity. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created him. The scripture goes on to say, male, he created him, male and female, he created them. So this is God's original blessing. This is the original. So let's make a note of that. This is the original blessing in the beginning. And God created, before the fall of man. Man needs a redeemer. Adam and Eve are God's chosen people. And out of them is the original blessing before the fall. So when somebody asks you the question, how can we be God's chosen people? How can Israel be God's chosen people? Here's the answer. Originally, in the original, God's original plan is original intent. His original intent is in the Genesis, in Genesis, before the fall. I've always said that, you know, we can't say how much time had passed before the fall. I had that question asked to me one time. Because when you read the Bible, it looked like a short period of time. We can't say that. The Bible tells me, and it's documented, and how many years did Adam live? It's documented. How many years did Seth live? It's documented. How many years did Methuselah live? It's documented. If we're looking at the Bible, and so we're looking at a period of times. We don't have no measurement of that length of time, and there has to be a period of time there. In the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, Adam is living, and Eve are there. They're in a perfect relationship with God. And that time, there also has to be the fruitfulness of it, the reproduction, and all that is going on before the fall. Because if we don't, we're putting in our mind, we start thinking there's only two people walking around. And so we need to keep that in mind if we expand it and take a look at it. So we have to look at it through the eyes of God and through the eyes of the Spirit as we come and look and asking God for spiritual insight and looking at it through him because he has infinite insight, looking at it through his eyes and the Word. So we have here, this is the original. Make a note, Genesis 1:28. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the earth. God blessed them. And man goes forth under this divine benediction, flourishing, filling the earth with his kind, and exercising dominion over the other earthly creatures. And so when we look at this, so now we see the original blessing. Now we come to Abraham, and we see the sevenfold blessing that God gives Abraham that ties back to the original. God is raising up a people, his people, because we are pointing to Jesus Christ, who will reconcile man back to himself. From Genesis to Revelation, we have taught this. From Genesis to Revelation, it's pointing to Jesus. It's always pointing to Jesus. John said, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the earth, taking away our sins. The covenant sacrifice. Jesus Christ is the covenant sacrifice. And we make a note of that, that Jesus Christ is the covenant sacrifice. And once we can come to look at this, we have to look at this through the eyes of God. We look at it through the words, and we look at it as the Spirit give us utterance, as the Spirit guide us and lead us. And so we see here in Genesis 1:28, as we continue to look into the Scripture, and we look at the human culture, our calling is not anti-God. Though it is not anti-God, human culture is not. Is not anti-God. Though fallen man often has turned his effort into pride, rebellion against God. Sometimes we think that human culture is against God. No, that was there. Here we see it's not anti-God. Fallen man often turn his effort into pride, rebellion against God. Rather, when it comes to human culture, it is the expression of man bearing the image of his creator and shared as God's servant in God's kingly rule. Now, if we can focus our attention to that here in 1:28, this is the focal point. This is the original blessing. Because in the world today, you'll find people that say, it's just everybody's anti-God. And no. That's when it comes to the human culture, we have to look at what God's plan and purpose is. And we are in the image of God. We were created in his image. And so we in the image of God our Creator, and we are also in his sharing, and as God's servant and God's kingly rule, as representatives in the creaturely realm, man is a steward of God's creation. We are still the steward of God's creation. People say, I'm not a believer, but we are still, God's going to hold us responsible and accountable anyway, whether we believe or not. Paul told us in Romans 1:17, 18, 19, and 20, as we go ahead and read there, as you search the scripture there, Paul let us know there won't be an excuse whether we believe or not. It's going to be still, he still hold you accountable, he still hold you responsible for his creation. He's going to still hold us responsible for it. And so we have this relationship with God. God created us with an intimate relationship, and as God representatives in the servants, as God's servants, and as His representative in this creation, we look at this man. He is the steward of God of God's creation. He is the steward of God's creatures. And so as we come there, we also have to look at not the exploit or waste when it comes to his creation. but to care for them and use them in the service of God and man. We're talking about his creation. 128. God purpose, God plan. God purpose, it's always God's purpose and God's plan before the fall. God purpose, God plan. God's purpose, God plan. And then there's the fall. God has his people, and Adam and Eve, and he created males and females in his image, and he created them, and he told them to be fruitful and multiply, God's people. And I said earlier, we don't know how long before the fall, how much time it lasts before the fall, but we must keep in mind that this is what's going on here. Adam, the first Adam, is fleshly. The Bible tells us that the second Adam is spiritual, speaking of Jesus Christ. And so as we look here, we see the first Adam is flesh, not fleshly, but flesh, and God created him, breathing him, he become a living soul. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, spiritual. A living spirit. A life-giving spirit. You see, we must look at this. Jesus Christ is a life-giving spirit. Life-giving spirit. Giving us life. In him is life. Not death. In him is life. So, at the cross, he conquered death. He conquers the grave by the power of the resurrection. So, as we look, God is establishing his kingdom. Jesus began his ministry. He said, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. The kingdom of heaven has come. Where the king is, also is the kingdom. Where the kingdom is, also is the king. And so as we look at the restoration, now we have the backdrop. And he tells Abraham, and he promises to Abraham. As he promises to Abraham, he gave him a sevenfold structure in this promise. It's complete. God say this. God is doing something. God is doing one thing that we will use the word. God is birthing a nation. Leading up to the new birth. Leading up to the new birth. When Nicodemus is speaking with Jesus. So you must be born again. That's the new birth. As God continued to bring them into the kingdom, a new birth, and we spoke about the new birth, but as we look at the backdrops, we must look at it. We said God chosen people, and if we have a hard time with it, we must stop and look at it. It was in the beginning. It's something somebody just came up with and just said. We're God's chosen people, and somebody can boast about it. We can't boast about that. We must look back to the beginning. We must look back to God and his creation and when he created. He created man with fellowship in mind, with relationship, an intimate relationship and fellowship. And he gave him that power. He gave him the authority. And after the fall, who usurped the authority? Satan. Jesus called him the prince and power of the air. Adam relinquishes his power. And that's another topic we can talk about. And his authority. And so as we look here, we see this. Because when it comes, Genesis 3:15 tells us what? We look at Genesis 3:15, this chosen people that God is looking to have. He has them there, the fall. He comes there after the fall. God knows right then after the fall, he knows that mankind needs a redeemer. We need a savior. Man can't do it himself. He can't operate in his own power. He can't redeem himself. He cannot redeem himself. And so when we look at the 15th verse of chapter 3, verse 15, And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And he, right there, when God makes that statement, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And this is symbolic. This is symbolism. And when we look at this antagonism between people and snakes, is used to symbolize the outcome of the titanic struggle between God and the evil one, a struggle played out in the heart and the history of mankind. This is the struggle. This is the struggle that's been played out in the history of man. And here, God makes a statement. He speaks, and he leveled out the curses and all. He said, "The offspring of the woman will eventually crush the serpent's head." The offspring of the woman will eventually crush the serpent's head. And if we look at that, we must stop and look at the promise. He will crush the serpent's head. We go to Revelation. The Revelation tells us who the serpent is. And as we go there, they speak of the serpent. And then when we look at it symbolically, our promise fulfilled, it was fulfilled in Christ's victory over Satan. And this is the victory in which all believers will share. Romans 16, chapter, verse number 20. God knew right then that we would need a Savior. Had his chosen people, Adam, Eve, chosen, be fruitful, multiply, his people, God's people, fulfill the earth. And that's why when we see this, sometimes we say, well, how can them people be chosen? We're not chosen. And they're arguing the point. No. In the beginning, God starts out initially in the original, his relationship with Adam, his fellowship with Adam and Eve, and his fellowship, and he created them for intimacy, an intimate relationship. And when we look at the church, we look at this relationship Adam and Eve have, the foundation, as we look at the foundation, then the church. This is it, the church. The new Israel, the church. Looking at this relationship, this intimate relationship with God that's been established in the earth realm. God people. And as it goes back, we go back to Abraham. We go to Abram, and God makes the promise there. Birthing a nation, a people. Out of this nation will come the one that will crush the serpent's head. Genesis 3:15, speaking of Jesus Christ. And at the cross, this will fulfill at the cross. It was fulfilled at the cross. This promise was fulfilled in Christ, victory over Satan, a victory that all believers share. As we look at Romans 16:20, we'll turn that right quick. In Romans 16:20, we'll stop and take a look at it. And as we search the scriptures, I'll turn in the search and reading it until you hear it. And Paul writes in 16:20, it's in the personal greeting. He said, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is in the benediction, a personal greeting. And this here, as we search the scriptures, let's go back and read it in context. Verse 17. As we go back to 16:17, Paul writes, "I urge you, brother, to watch out for those who cause division and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned." Paul is writing here in Romans in his personal greeting. He said, "Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people." Now, Paul is writing to the church now. Keep this in mind, because he's in his greeting. He's commending all of those people that have been working with them in mission, men and women. Now, this is for those people that believe that women are not in ministry. Read Romans 16. Read it very closely. Don't be deceived. Read it very closely. You'll see it. And I don't have to go back and point it out to you. If you read it closely, you'll see their names. And Paul writes to these ministers. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent and what is evil. So he's instructing them. Then he goes on to say, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is the theological application of the story of man fall in Genesis 3 that I just read into your hearing when we talked about Genesis 3, about the fall of man, and God knew right then that we need a Savior and a Redeemer, and that is in Christ Jesus. Paul writes here in the 18th verse, in the 20th verse, and he goes on to talk about Timothy coming and all, but yet and still, when he writes this, this is the theological application of the story of man's fall. Genesis, the third chapter. We find it here in Romans, the 16th chapter, verse 20, as Paul does his personal greeting to fellow ministers that are in the gospel. So, as we look, we see the theological application, and as we continue to look at it, we'll see what's going on here. So now we can see. So when someone comes and says, How can the church be God's chosen people? How can you people call yourself the chosen people? The Bible points to it. He points to it. The Bible points to it because it goes from Genesis to Revelation. I said earlier that our pastor had the vision that we would teach from Genesis to Revelation the whole counsel of God. Pastor Dorsey said, preach the whole counsel, teach the whole counsel. And when she said preach and teach the whole counsel, then this is what we're talking about. From Genesis to Revelation, we must come to this understanding, because when people challenge us, we just can't come up and just look at people and say, we're God's chosen people. And just leave it at that. People want to know evidence. Show me some internal evidence to say that. Show me some external evidence to say that. And when, as an apologist, when we come to present this, we like a lawyer in a courtroom, and the Spirit lead us and guide us. I want to ask, why did the Spirit bring me back here? And it's just like, Frank, you need to clear that up, because you leave people, some people are dangling, and then some people grabbing hold to it and saying, I'm in the royal priesthood, and I'm a chosen people, and I'm there. Nothing that we can boast about. It's what God did. It is what Jesus did. Because when God created us in his image. He created us for relationship. He created us for intimacy. He created us for fellowship. And he desired to have that intimacy and fellowship and relationship with us. And he said, I'm going to restore you. I will restore you, reconcile you. And throughout the Bible, you will see the ministry of reconciliation. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see it. As God reconciled men back to himself. This chosen people. It's not the will of God for any of us to perish. It's not the will of God for any of us to go to hell. It's not his will. God's focus is to restore us back into relationship like it was in the beginning. And it has been fulfilled in Christ Jesus, the perfect sacrifice, the covenant sacrifice. The covenant sacrifice. And as we look and we stop and look at it, it starts out after the fall, the flood. People said the flood? Yes, after the flood, evil is in the land. The flood can't wipe out evil, because evil is in the heart of man. And so after that, you see the genealogy, you see Noah. Then after the death, see, people have a hard time with this. They have a hard time as he replenishes. You know, it's like something that's too hard for God. As nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah asked the question, is anything too hard for God? to replenish the land, because we have the responsibility to the creatures. In Genesis 1:28, let us know right there that we have that responsibility to care for them. Reverend Dawson, I was having a question about you. She asked me a question about that one day. And I was sitting back watching people taking care of animals, and she brought it to my attention. It's Genesis 1:28. We have the responsibility to care for them, not to exploit them, not to misuse them. And so, what happened is that we'll see there, and out of that you'll find the descendants as the genealogies. We like to skip over the genealogies. When we look in the genealogies, we'll find Noah, we'll find Moses. Keep coming out of the genealogy. If God unfolds his plan, his purpose, his plan, God has been unfolding his purpose and his plan in the beginning to have this relationship with his people, people that was chosen. Adam and Eve, he created them in his image. Then after that, after the fall, then we'll see things out of balance. God doesn't go back and create a whole new world. He doesn't go back and recreate the whole man. He had the power to do it. But he take fallen man and he restores him, reconciling man back to himself. And so he tell Abraham to leave his kindred, leave his people. He's birthing a nation, a new nation. How the birth of the new nation, his chosen people, we see it unfold. And he tell Abraham, as he speaks to Abraham, he let Abraham know that that out of him will come a nation. And then out of Israel, he changes Jacob's name to Israel. And out of Israel comes the nation Israel. We must look at this. We must look at this through the spiritual eyes, because sometimes we will get caught up and start listening to all kinds of things that are happening in the land of God, people in the promised land today, the promised land of old, and lose focus on the promised land of new, because it's the spiritual house is new in the New Testament. God says, today, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise, as he speaks to the thief on the cross, the penitent thief on the cross, as he speaks to him. And we lose focus on New Jerusalem. We lose focus on the new heaven and the new earth. We lose focus on eternity. We lose focus on the new promised land that has always been there. God created man for eternity, to live with him for eternity before the fall. And so we get caught up into all the things that are going on the horizontal level, and we lose focus. As we lose focus, and then we look into the scriptures, and we pick and choose and pick and choose, and we lose focus. That from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. It's about his birth. It's about his death. His birth, the incarnated Son of God, and the incarnation. It's about his death, burial, and resurrection. Restored mankind back to himself. And it's about his coming. This is the ascension when he left, and his coming back when he comes back. And so sometimes we get so caught up into all the other things that we lose focus. Paul warns them. He let them know in Romans, as he writes in Romans, he let them know. Watch what Paul said in Romans, because there's a lot of distraction that goes on in the world system. There's a lot of distraction that goes on in the teaching and the preaching. There's a lot of things that goes on. Paul said, look, I said, let me warn you this. This is what you look out for. When you go to 16:20, well, look at what he tells us in Romans 16. And he tells the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ in Romans 16:20. Watch real closely what he's saying, because he goes on to say something here that we must be aware of. Turn to Romans. I have to go back to 16. bear with me as I turn pages. And as we look there, and we read it in context, I made a note there. Look at very close what Paul tells us about teaching and preaching and what's going on about us. And he's speaking to the ministers of the gospel. He says, I urge you, brother, to watch out for those who cause division, put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Now, he's not talking about the world system now. He's not speaking about the world. He's speaking to people in the church. He's talking to the church. Keep away from them. He's not telling you to keep away from no people in the world. See, somebody take that passage of scripture and say, well, Paul is saying, tells us to keep away from the people in the world. If we kept away from the people in the world as ministers, how can we carry the gospel message that Jesus Christ has left us on his mission, and we are in his mission to carry the gospel to the end of the earth, keep away from them? No. Keep away from those people that are doing the heretical teaching or the heretical preaching and the heretical prophecies. He said, keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. So he's not talking about the world. But then he goes on to say, but by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the mind of naive people. Everyone I heard about your obedience, underlying obedience. So I'm full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Speaking to the ministers, servants of God, all believers. And then he goes on to say, the grace of our Lord be with you. So Paul let us know as he writes this, we continue to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, God's people. God birthing a nation. He birthed a nation, and I told you, two times you hear me say birth of the nation, and then as he birthed a nation, and Jesus come and tell us he must be born again. That's the only time you hear me talk about birth. You must be born again. He talk about the new birth. That was born of flesh is flesh. That was born of spirit is spirit. Jesus Christ is the life-giving spirit. He speaks of it as a life-giving spirit. He gives us life. And him is life. And so as we stop and look at this, and we clarify this, God's chosen people, birth of the nation, Israel. Change Israel's name. Change Jacob's name to Israel. And then he puts him there. In the incubation, he puts him in Egypt. But he incubates them there in Egypt. That's 70 that he put there in incubation out of Egypt. Moses bring him out of Egypt. And they are in the desert. 40 years in the desert. Being tested. Going through hardship. Going through trials. Going through all, then they move into the promised land. During Joshua, they move during the conquest into the promised land. Is this figurative? No, it's not figurative. This is literal. They move into the promised land for their inheritance. And they are there. And they're still there today. No matter what you hear government say about division and all of this has been given away, you have people say all of the things that are going on, they give you dates, they give you years. Palestine has been down this Palestine. As you look up, if you look in your map study and you look at the Great Sea, you'll see the Philistines, we call them. Yes. And then you look to the backside, you'll see Egypt. Then you look to the front up front up at the top, you'll see Syria, Damascus. Somebody say, there's Syria? Yes. And the news flash will give you the news flash. They say 20,000 people have been killed in Syria in this last 18 months. They've been battling in Syria since the time of Abraham. and Assyria to the on the other side. So you got Egypt and Assyria on one side, Syria and the Philistines to the other side. And all of the other people that you can possibly think of, the Hittites, the Jebusites, and all the other Ites that you can think of. And there's Israel, a little place sitting right in the middle. God, promised land. God, chosen people sitting in the promised land. David writes about it. Watch what David say. And sometimes we hear it, and we don't, and we can't get, and we grasp it, and we know what it means. But yet and still, let's look at it. I just gave you a picture in your head there on a map study that just came to my head that we just sat and talked about by the power of the Holy Spirit. We give him credit for it. And all of the teaching and learning of studying God's words as we stop and look at it. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I'm reading from the NIV. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want." From the NIV. "He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Make a note of that. "You're not my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And as we look at that, what is David saying? And we know that he's talking to us about God. He's my shepherd. But David is also in the land, and he's there. And that same land that we just talked about, Israel, is there in the promised land. God's chosen people. The Lord is my shepherd. God said, "You'll be my people," and God is the shepherd of his people. And they are following after him, and he shepherds them. All of their enemies are camped all about them. I just mentioned that to you. And if you look at Israel today and the literal and the natural, you will see all of the enemies of Israel camped all about them. Been there for ever since Abraham came into Canaan, ever since Abraham, out of his obedience and his faith, moved into the Canaan, and Joshua moved into the land of Canaan, the land of promise. There, all of his enemies are there, all about him. The Philistines, where we get the word Palestine. I'm not going to go into all the semantics on it, but yet and still you stop and think about it. If you look at it, and somebody, words are powerful, but yet and still, when we stop and look at it, watch what people are watching real closely. They say, "Well, the Palestinians, this land is for the Palestinians." The Philistines, the same people that are camped up against the great sea, the enemies of Israel, the Assyrians, Egypt was there. The Assyrians during the time when you read in the Old Testament, when they come and they invade the promised land and take captives. God put Israel in the hand of the Assyrians, and they were there. He put them in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, and so the Babylonians. But you see, all of the enemies are there, but God protects them. God provides for them. God is their protector. He is their shepherd. God's chosen people. God's people. And somebody will ask the question, and the question will come again. They're chosen. You know how they're chosen. We know how they're chosen. God was rebirthing. He rebirthed the nation. Gave the promise to Abraham. And he gave the promise to Abraham, and if we look at the promises of Abraham, then we look at the sevenfold promises to Abraham. Then he birthed the nation. He birthed the nation. And that he said, what did he say to Abraham? Watch what he said, what he said to Abraham. As we go and look at the sevenfold, blessing that he gave Abraham. As we look at the sevenfold blessing that he gave Abraham, let's look real closely at it. Because this is the nation that was birthed. This was the nation that was put there. This was the nation that was chosen. And this is God's people. And God brings back what God does. What out of this, from Genesis all the way back to Revelation, you'll see God's people. And God reconciled mankind back to himself. And as we look at the sevenfold blessing again and take a look at it, we will see this. He makes the promises to Abraham. Out of the sevenfold promises, he makes the promise to Abraham. Let's look very closely. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. And that's what we're talking about, the great nation. And as we continue to look at it, we'll see all of the blessings. And all of the blessings. And either all people on the earth will be blessed through you. All the people of the earth will be blessed through you. And so he said, all the other nations will be blessed through you. Jesus tells us to go. Go where? He tells us to go into the nations, go into the world, preach, and this is the Great Commission, telling us to preach and teach the gospel. And as we come preaching and teaching, we take the gospel to all the nations. I bless those who bless you. And so he blessed us to be a blessing to someone. He blessed us to be a blessing. God blessed us to be a blessing. It's not something we just sit around and say when we hold to ourselves. He blessed us to be a blessing. Because he goes on to tell us, I bless those who bless you, and whoever curse you, I'll curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed through you. As we continue in Christ Jesus' ministry, Jesus said, you'll do a greater work. As we continue in his work, as we continue in his ministry, as we continue, and we have all the blessings of Abraham, he gave us. So sometimes it's not something we boast about. This is good God, God's people. And so Paul asked the question, and someone will come and ask the question, and Paul comes and asks the question. The question was, they asked the question about the Jews. What about the Jews? If the church is God's chosen people, what about the Jews? Paul said, hold it. Say, you were grafted in. The Gentile, Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles, called to be an apostle to the Gentiles. When Jesus said that it was said that he was no longer with them, people, of course, where is he going to go? He's going over to the Gentiles. He's going to be with the Gentiles. Everybody was sitting there, and he was talking about his crucifixion. And when Jesus, he does something, making the way for his people, as he reconciled his people back to himself. Watch very closely as we look in the Gospel according to John, as we look there in about the fourth chapter. Sometimes we see the scripture and we fail to really get into it. Again, Jesus is doing something out of the ordinary, because he's always doing this, doing things out of the ordinary, and then these extraordinary blessings comes out of it. And we see in the fourth chapter, Jesus is speaking. As before we get to Jesus speaking, let's take a look here. Therefore, when Jesus, in the first chapter, therefore when Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was, that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. he needed to go through Samaria. Underline that, verse 4. So he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria, verse 7, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. I'm going to stop there. He said Jesus needed to go to Samaria. How did Jesus need to go to Samaria? Jesus needed to go to Samaria. To Samaria. Now here we go. Let's get the map out again. So as we stop and look, they never passed through Samaria. Because the Jews and the Samaria and the people in Samaria, they had this bad relationship. It was hinged on something that we would call racism. They had nothing to do with the Jews. The Samaritan was a mixed breed. And I said mixed breed. I didn't want to say that, but I said it. They were a mixed people. They were a mixed group of people. How did they get to be a mixed group of people? Remember when I said the Assyrians, when they came into Israel and Israel was put into bondage by God. God put them there. God can use the enemy to chastise you. Sometimes we don't think that can happen, but God does it. He did it with Babylonia. He put Israel in the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. He put Israel in the hand out of their disobedience. He put them in the hand of the Assyrians. And when he put them in the hand of the Assyrians, what happened? The Assyrians had a tactic that most people don't stop to think about. The tactic was that they was ruthless, they was vicious. But what they would do was not to take you into captivity. They would put you under their command, and then what they'll do is they'll move people into the area, and then out of moving people into the area through acquisition and through all of that, you marry into the people, and then what happened is you got another group of people, the Samaritans. That's why I say it breed. And so when they mixed in with the Jews, and now you got the Samaritans, they just mixed in. And so they're mixed in there, and you got a whole new, so you started taking on the identity of the Assyrian, you started taking in the culture, and you started taking everything else, and by that time the Jews don't like you, and then you don't like the Jews, and then the Assyrians over there, and then they're over there, and they having a problem with you, so you got this group of people sitting over there, and so you got to be mixed in now. And so in order not to go through them, they would not go through Samaria, they would go around Samaria, cross over the Jordan, go back up through the Decapolis. You remember where the demoniac was at? Go back up through that area. Go back across the river Jabbok. Cross back over the Jordan, and it bypasses Samaria. That was a map. I always wonder why my professor taught me map study. Nah, nobody taught me map study. I used to sit back and be like, "Wow, this is a waste of time." But the thing about it was, he was telling us something. See, we don't like to study maps. We just think people stick maps into the Bible just to be sticking them there. No. So they would go around Samaria. They'll go all the way around Samaria. They wouldn't go into Samaria. They'll cross over the Jordan, go back up to the Decapolis, go back up around the river Jabbok, and they'll cross back over into Galilee. They go the long route. They'll go around it. Because what? We ain't got nothing to do with those people over there. What does this got to do with the chosen people? Oh, let me tell you, since you asked. This is what's going on here. Jesus said he needed to go to Samaria. Needed to go? Yeah. Because when he goes into Samaria, He goes into Samaria, he's there, he's sitting by Jacob's well, which is in Samaria. Jacob dug the well. Remember when Jacob dug the well, when there was all the arguments, and as he dug the well, the Philistines would do what? Go on back up? Yeah, right. Dig wells, they cover them up. But what we find is this. This is Jacob Wells. It's dug real deep. It's there. So Jesus is there. The woman comes in the middle of the day, and we have heard preachers preaching in all kind of way. But I'm going to be real brief on this one. I'm not going to go through all this and give you a hoop and start talking about she had five husbands and all that, and the one she's with us right now. Because Jesus said that. The woman was in spiritual need. She had a need. She had a need because she's been ostracized. She's been put out for various reasons, and we all know about that. We're not going to go into details on that. But Jesus offers a woman something. He said, you give me a drink, because you know you were given, you have living water. And we all know the story, so we're not going to go in detail. But Jesus does something. What happens? He goes to the Gentiles. He goes to the Gentiles, and that's why I want to stop staying at. Because we can teach it, and we can exegete it and everything else and get another sermon out of it. But he goes to the Gentiles. He meets a Gentile woman. He speaks to a Gentile woman. She said, you know, we're in the Jews, you know, we don't have no sin, so why are you speaking to this woman? And then when the disciples come back and they look at him, they're looking at why are you talking to this woman? And they said, they want to ask the question. But then still, there's something that has happened here. And say, let's not get lost in all of these different interpretations that we've heard people talk about and everything. And some of them are way out in left field, and they build a whole theology around the five husbands and all. The thing is this. The woman had a need. She had a need, and Jesus fulfilled her need, gave her living water. She said, I know a man. I met a man. And he's talking about salvation here. He told me about all my problems, everything about me. So he's talking about, it must be a prophet. It must be this. He's speaking about Jesus. Jesus stayed with the people from Samaria. And they said, they didn't believe the woman. Why didn't they believe the woman? You have to look at the culture of the day. The women didn't carry a lot of clout during that day. That's why we have to go and see it for ourselves. And if they went for themselves, they believed. And then you also have to look at the woman. The woman had been ostracized. But let's take a look at it. Here is where we see it. Here's the focus that we must look at. Jesus tears down all barriers. Now, that's what we're leading up to. Let's not get caught up in how many husbands she had and everything else and all this time, and she'd been four or five of them. He tears down all the barriers. Remember I just said they used to go around Samaria? They go around Samaria. They didn't have nothing to do with these people. Jesus tears down all the barriers. Jesus tears down all the barriers. Where are you taking us here? We're taking you to the Gentiles. He tears down all the barriers. He's taking to us, the Gentiles. Paul said, you were grafted in. The chosen people that was grafted in. He takes it to the Gentiles. Tear down all barriers. Tear down sexism. Tear down racism. Tear down feminism. Let me get another schism here. I'm trying to think of another one. All the ism and schisms, he tore them down. They were all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. He tore them down. All the barriers were tearing out. So next time you start hearing all these barriers, people put these stumbling blocks in front of people and everything, Paul said, watch them. And watch them, what he say in Romans the 16:20. All these lies and trickery and everything as they're preaching and they're saying all this doctrine, all this heretical teaching. Jesus tore down all the barriers. Racism, sexism, feminism. All of the other ones. Reverend Dawson sent one. I can't even hear it. But all of these barriers that was there. Oh, okay. Reverend Dawson just hit me in the back pocket. She said male chauvinism. But you understand all the ism and all the schisms. Jesus tore them down. And so I'm saying that because when Paul comes back and writes, he say this in Galatians. There's not male, no female, no slave, no free man. So he's talking about, hey, all of the barriers have been torn down. So why are you telling us this? I'm telling you this because the simple fact that, holy, Jesus has gone to the Gentiles. He called Paul, and Paul comes in. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul tells us in Romans and Galatians, there's no male, there's no female. So when Jesus looked down, when God looked down, he looks to us through the blood. He doesn't look over and say, there's a woman over there, there's a man over there. He looks through us through the blood. It's by the grace of God. It's through by the grace of God. So as we come and look at it, we say it's by faith. It's by the grace of God and faith. Justifying faith. And it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Come by the grace of God and faith in Christ Jesus. Don't sit around and be looking around. All of this looking around trying to point out people. Well, he's a slave. He's free. He's black. He's white. He's Latino. He's Greek. No. He's a male. She's a female. See, that's a hot button issue today you see in politics. All of the chauvinism that Reverend Dorsey just pointed out to me, all the chauvinism that you see, and the campaign today is to bring in all the women that they can possibly can and inundate you with women so that you can get in your head and bandwagon. Oh, they're looking out for the women, and I pray that they are looking out for the women, but it's just that it's not for show. When Jesus looks and God looks, when the Holy Spirit moves, it's the blood. Bind them with what? I'm going to tell you what you bind Satan with and the enemies with. You bind them with the word of God. You bind them with the blood of Jesus. You bind them with what? This is authority in his name. Now, hold it. Let me come back in. Because what happens here, Jesus has taken it to the Gentiles. He called Paul the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul said, you were grafted in. God chosen people, the church, grafted into Judaism. He haven't forgot about the Jews. Now, that takes us back to where we were in Luke's gospel. We've all been grafted in. So we see where it's coming from. It came from the beginning. It came from out of Genesis. Out of Genesis it came. God created man in his image. He creates him in his image. In his image he creates male and female. He has a perfect relationship with them. They have a perfect place. Everything is perfect. And all of a sudden the fall, then God reconciled mankind back to himself. And out of the flood, out of that genealogy, you get Noah. Out of that, you get Moses. Out of that, as he keep on unfolding, you get Abraham, birth a nation. Out of the patriarchs, birth a nation. Pointing to the new birth in Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus, Genesis to Revelation. God chosen people. He said it, he had chose people. He has with his people. His people from the beginning. So somebody's out there wanting to know how do we get these chosen people. You can become God chosen people too. Salvation comes by no other name but the name of Jesus. You can be God chosen people too. Somebody says, it's got to be another way. No, it's no other way because he said, I'm the way. Jesus give us access to God. He is the way. He is. We can't access. We can boldly come to the throne of grace. But it's by what? You can't come no other way but by Jesus. The access is Jesus. He is the way. He is the life. In him is life. John 1:4. And he is the truth. And so we see no barriers, nothing out there. It's a level playing field. And it says it's a level playing field. He takes the gospel to the Gentiles. Paul, and as you see in Romans, with all of his ministers, he's speaking to ministers of the gospel. They take the gospel to the Gentiles, and then they build there. And when we go to Luke, and we read Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse number 35, listen to what the people say. And the people stood looking on. But even the ruler, let me read that again. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, he saved others. Remember when I read that? He saved others. Let him save himself. Now here is the if. If he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, if he is the Christ, and God's name was so sacred, they would even say it, the chosen one of God. They rejected him. They rejected him. See, after, out of the rejection, then what happened? Out of the rejection, then Christ sent the apostle to the Gentiles out of rejection. That's why Israel is there. God's chosen people rejected the Christ. He came to his own, John said. And so he came to his own, and they didn't receive him. They rejected him. And Peter writes, and Peter comes and writes and tells us, and when we stop and look at this chosen people, and Peter writes about the stone that the builders rejected. He writes about it. The stone that the builder rejects that was the chief cornerstone. And he writes that. So they rejected. And so if they rejected, they rejected Jesus, the chief cornerstone who came, who holds it all together. And then what happened is they build on the foundation, the apostles. The apostle doctrine, the apostle. We build on the apostle, and we build on the apostle, and we build on Jesus Christ as we build on it. God's chosen people. We can live in our life in and through Christ Jesus. Look what Paul writes in Ephesians. He writes in Ephesians. We go through the greeting. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to an adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, I said that three times for a reason. It's in Christ, in himself, which he purposed in himself. That is the dispensation of the fullness of time. He may gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worked all things according to the counsel of his will. That we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also have believed. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus purchased us with his precious blood. Jesus Christ, the covenant sacrifice. And Paul writes here, he said, bless you. And he tells Abraham, God speaks to Abraham, he said, about the blessing of Abraham. And then he comes and he blesses. He tells us again, it's all in Christ. Abraham, father of the nations. Abraham is the father our Father of the nations. Father of the nation and the nations. And so now we can see this. He tell Abraham, you're going to bless the nations. And God, as he brings his people together, and now he takes it to the Gentiles. And he says in verse 4, just as he has chosen us, as he has chosen us in him. And as we stop and look at it, this praise here in verse 1 and 3, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Then if we look at that, in the word of lofty praise, Paul blessed God who blessed his people with every spiritual blessing. And so being blessed refers to receiving something good. Blessing others means desiring the best for them. Believer bless God by attributing all power and glory to him. He is the source of every spiritual blessing. Christian could not know God or grow spiritual unless he has blessed others with the opportunity to know him and to make it known. So we bless, so Christian and believers as Christian, we do what? We bless others. We be a blessing. And Christian cannot know God or grow spiritual unless he has blessed him with the opportunity. Christian could not know God or grow spiritual unless he has blessed them with that opportunity. The spiritual blessing of God gives us far beyond anything humans could ask or imagine. These are the spiritual blessings. Ephesians talks about them. Yet he freely blesses people. And we should not cease blessing God for his great blessing towards us. He chose us. And somebody say, he chose us? Yes, he chose us. Chosen people. Chosen. As we continue to expound on what we talked about last week. He said we are a royal priesthood. And listen to what he say. You also a living stone, built in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering our spiritual sacrifices, acceptance to God through Jesus Christ. Offering our spiritual blessings. And it's all through Christ. All through Christ. And so as we look there, we must keep this in mind. And as we look at this life that we have in him, this chosen people. Chosen. Been plucked out, been picked out. And we come to Christ, and we come to him believing. Reverend Dorsey played a song in the beginning about salvation. And salvation comes by no other name. No other name but the name of Jesus. And as we continue to look, and we continue to focus our attention on this, it takes us to John. As we go on to Gospel according to John, we'll find John speaking to us in the 17th chapter of John. We must read that in its entirety and in its total context, the whole chapter. The entire chapter. Jesus prayed for himself. He's got three parts. It's complete. It's threefold. Jesus prayed for himself. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And Jesus prayed for us, all believers. We weren't even there, and he prayed for us. He prayed for us. And when we look, we'll see Jesus praying for, he's praying for us. And we continue to look at this in the Gospel of John. Focusing on verse number 17, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those who you have given, for they are yours. He's talking about us. He said, I'm not praying for the world, I'm not praying for the world. And that's really something I'd like for you to take a look at, because in 17:17 he said that. But then it comes back around to verse 21 and 23, as we look at John at 21 and 23. And as we turn there, quickly turn there and take a look at this, we must keep in mind that he says something to us. He says, sanctify them with your word. Your word is truth. Set them apart. Pluck them out. So we've been sanctified them, been pulled out, plucked out. Jesus prays for us. He prays for us. He chose us. We've been chosen in him. And what he said about the world, he said this is the only prayer Jesus could pray for the world, but it ceased to be. He prayed for the world that it ceased to be worldly, opposed to God. And he did, this is what he did in prayer. Jesus prayed for the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He includes that, but the only prayer that he prayed for the world was they would cease to be worldly. Verse 23, 1 and 22. God loves us. He loved the world. He so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God chosen people. And God reconciled mankind back to himself. He reconciled mankind back to himself. God purpose, God plan. God be with you. Amen. This is Reverend Frank Dorsey in this brother ministry. We thank God for this thing.